Okay, children, you want to come forward? We'll hear the next part of the story here. All right, so what was the, here, maybe you can sit back. There you go. There's room for two more. Good. So where did we leave off last night in our story about Mary Slessor? Does anybody remember? What? A huge snake coming through the village. Oh, I do not like rats or snakes. I just do not like them. Mary Slessor is a brave girl. So tonight's verse is from Psalm 27, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Do you think your mother or father would ever, like, forget about you? Never. No. But sometimes there's the unfortunate case where a mother or father dies, and what do you call a child that doesn't have a mother or father? An orphan. Okay, that's a lonely feeling when you feel like the people that care about you the most aren't around anymore. Do you think God sees that? Yes, he does. God has special attention for anyone who loses their mother or father. And the psalmist said, and I'm sure he felt lonely when he wrote this, in other words, when everyone forsakes me, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. He'll take care of me. That's our memory verse for tonight. Well, there was a huge snake that came into the village, and Mary always hated mice. Mice are so little. Does anybody here like mice? I still don't like mice. They're too fast for me. She used to be scared of mice, but now she was a lady that had learned to trust in God. God gave her confidence and peace so that when this snake came through the village, she was able to keep herself and everybody else calm. They just stayed back, and the snake kind of did his own thing and went back into the jungle. And not only snakes like that would sometimes come through, but also sometimes those big elephants with those big feet, they would just come tramping through the village, and they would tramp through the gardens and kind of eat stuff out of the garden. Everybody just would have to stay back because they weren't going to try to get those animals upset. Well, yep, Mary learned to be calm and brave in difficult situations like that. And the king, the chief, King Io, who had this brightly painted canoe, do you remember that big painted canoe with the canopy over top? He often loaned that to her when he heard of other villages down the river that wanted to hear about Jesus or have medicine delivered or have her teach them. So she would often take that brightly colored canoe with medicine to other village that would ask for her. And each time she left the mission house in Calabar, she faced some kind of new challenge, always something new. There was spiritual darkness. You know, we live in, we don't always see it, but there's an opposition against God's people, against Christians. Darkness and evil and wickedness want to take over men's hearts and desires. She felt that. Sometimes she had to walk 4 miles through the jungle, and it would be hot. There would be birds singing. There would be things slithering away. She had to walk all by herself sometimes for 4 miles, and she would go through the jungle, and sometimes she'd come to a clearing. There would be a village. All the people would stand in the doorway of their hut to see this white girl with red hair go through the jungle, and they were so impressed because this girl was there to help them. Well, she got to Akenji, which was another village where she was there to help. And here they had just a small spot in a hut for her for to stay the night. And she peeked in again, and there was a bed made for her, but it wasn't a nice sort of mattress. It was a bed made of sticks that was covered with dirty corn. And amongst the corn was rats and insects crawling. And she had to share the bed with 3 other thick women, okay? And one of the large ladies had a baby, too. Do you think she slept very good that night? Ugh. Creepy, crawly things, and somebody pushing and shoving this way. And outside of the hut wall, there was goats and sheep and cows and dogs sniffing and snorting and grunting and grexing. That was a long night for Mary, and she did not sleep very well. But she prayed that God would use her to change the lives of the people she was there to serve and change all their customs, all of these strange people. And Mary discovered for herself the terrible hold that witchcraft had on these people. She found out again, personally for herself, that when a chief died, they thought they were superstitious. They thought that there was some kind of a spell from someone, and so they would kill everybody that was related to the chief because they wanted to get rid of whatever bad person or bad spirit had killed the chief. Mary began to rely more and more on, what do you think? Prayer. She started praying more. We need to learn to do that more. And I think the older we get, the more we realize we must pray for strength. We pray to God for wisdom and for all the dangerous work she was called to do. And she went home on a furlough. She took a vacation. She went back home to Scotland. And that's when both her last sister and her mother passed away. And now she really felt like an orphan. That's where Psalm 23 comes in. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And she said, you know, there's really no reason for me to come back home anymore. I don't have family anymore. And so now I'm going to give myself wholly to the work of the Lord. Heaven is the next place closest to home. And she gave herself fully to the work of sharing the love of Jesus to the natives in Africa. When she was faced with dangerous opportunities, she would write home to her church family and she would say, pray and ask God for wisdom whether I should go to a new village where there's new dangers and new people that I don't know. Pray for me. And this is how she would write, pray in a businesslike manner. Yeah, sometimes when we pray, we fall asleep or we pray the same words over and over. Mary said, be serious about praying. Ask God specifically for strength for me to tell these people about Jesus. Well, God was using Mary Slessor in a very special way. She wasn't a man. She didn't even have her own family other than the orphans that she adopted. And so this is very unique. She was doing something that nobody else could have really done because she was a woman. She was never married, so she didn't have to care for a husband or look after lots of children. Her orphans were growing up. And because she was a woman, she was able to serve as a nurse and a caregiver. And everywhere she went, she didn't threaten the chiefs with their tribes. You know, she wouldn't try to become a chief. She was just a woman that was trying to help them. And so she could get right into the villages, and nobody was scared that she was trying to take over. She became famous as the white ma that many natives would travel for miles to come to see her. And they wanted to hear her tell about Jesus and the peace that comes to men's hearts when they allow him to rule their lives. And then one day, the most important thing happened. There were six young native men, black boys, that accepted the Lord as their Savior, and they prepared to be missionaries and preachers to their own people. And Mary was so excited. She was still getting older. She still went out to explore new territories, even though these six young men were preaching in villages as well. One time, she was in the canoe getting ready to go to a new village, and there were just two eyes sticking up out of the water. And then all of a sudden, it was a big mouth, and it was a hippopotamus. Ah! And Mary was, she was scared, and she scuffled around in the canoe, and she found a kitchen utensil, and she whacked the hippopotamus on the nose. And then pretty soon, he swam over here, and she whacked him on the nose again. And the hippopotamus said, I think there's something easier to eat than a white Scottish girl. And he left her go. Sometimes missionaries would come to visit Mary Slessor and to see all the work that they were hearing about. All these people were turning to Jesus and they were learning about Jesus. And some of the missionaries back home or the board members, they were like, I don't know. Some of these stories sound kind of stretched. I don't know. And so they would come to see Mary Slessor to see if it was really true. And so one day, one of these workers, a young man, came to her village, and she said, "You may use my hut to wash up and clean yourself for the evening." And so he went in her hut, and it was all dark in there. The curtain across the doorway closed, and there was the wash tub there, and he reached in. Oh, yes, there's water in the tub. Oh, there's a sponge. Mary has a sponge. We don't even have sponges at home. This is quite a luxury. And he began to scrub himself and wash himself. And then all of a sudden, he's like, "This is not a sponge. This is a dead rat that jumped in the water. Oh!" And he threw it down. Maybe this is a rough area to work in. She did not have the luxury of a sponge after all. Well, that's some of the big things that happened to Mary Slessor. Mary Slessor passed away in January of 1915. And here was the secret to her work. It's not that she was a hard worker, but she relied on the power of God. And that power came from learning to pray and trust in the Lord. That's where you are going to find strength to be an overcomer. Whatever work God gives for you to do in life, you're going to find inner strength by serving and trusting the Lord Jesus. She worked many years alone by herself with only prayer to strengthen her. If you trust in God, you will be able to do more than your other friends who don't know how to trust the Lord. God is able to strengthen us to do great work. I think it's exciting to be a Christian. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for how you care for us, and you would never leave us orphaned here on the earth. You always have strength available for those who wait on you and trust in your goodness. Thank you for the story of how brave Mary Slessor was, and I pray that you would raise another generation of brave young boys and girls to serve you in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, that's the last of Mary Slessor, and tomorrow I have another special story for you. It's about somebody else that I think you'll enjoy that story too. So we'll give you a piece of candy, and you can go back to your parents. And if you want to sing a chorus or two a while, that's fine with me, or if you want to wait till the children find their parents, that's okay. Very fitting song. Thank you for choosing that song, and the opening songs were led really well. Thank you for being a good chorister. All right, tonight I told you we're going to talk about why your friends matter. And it is a very important subject. I think it is very influential for all of us when we choose who is going to be our friend. And there's an Old Testament story that very clearly shows that it can be a spiritual battle. It can be at the forefront of our decision making, and it can take us different places depending what kind of choices we make. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Our friends influence us more than what we think. And one of the pieces of advice I like to give young couples, either when they come to us for marriage counseling or just chatting with young married couples, I tell them that probably one of the big things that helped Dorita and I in our early marriage life was being part of a buddy gang, if you want to say that. Other young couples that were our age that shared some of the same values, had a lot of the same concerns. And we had a lot of fun together over the years, but we also supported and encouraged one another, maybe not even verbally, but yes, certainly verbally. We've spent time praying together when we've had challenges that were bigger than what we could handle. But we've heard different ones of our friends say that that was the biggest deciding factor in our life to keep us on the right path. You surround yourself with other good friends that are going the same direction you are. Now, this message, a very similar message or a better message than what I'm going to preach tonight, was preached by David Wilkerson. I found it on the internet when I was preparing to study this a number of years ago. I was preparing to preach this at our church, and you can find David Wilkerson's message on the internet today, I'm sure, about friends and the importance of making a good choice. So he has inspired me a good deal on what I'm going to say tonight and this text that we're going to read tonight. Our friends, in fact, say a lot about who we are as individuals. It affirms to others who we are on the inside. Our friends reflect our values, what's important to us. I know that I've had some acquaintances through work, and if somebody didn't share their hobby of motorheads or racing, you know, they thought they were dumb. We relatively collect our friends around people that share the same interests and same values. I do believe that we can be friendly and kind and polite to everyone, but our inner circle of friends are the ones who are going the same direction as we are. Now, sometimes when we go on trips, you may have a plan to go out to the West Coast, and you look for someone that you can ride with to share company, share the expense, share the experience together. And if in your circle of friends you find out that someone is going east toward New Jersey, you totally ignore that opportunity because that is not the place you want to go or travel to. When we keep friends that have character and integrity, it shows that that's the road that we are traveling as well. And others can see who we really are and the direction that we have chosen to take in life. Our friends influence us more than we think. If the people we hang out with on a regular basis show little interest or ignore the teachings of the Bible, willingly follow the crowd, or if they court the acceptation of society, which is the wide path, if they harbor any kind of bitterness or lingering anger or frustration about their past, or hang on to resentment of unresolved issues, they may resist authority in their lives. It is only a matter of time till we believe their story and become like them. A godly friend will encourage us to do what's right. They do not question the authority of the scriptures. They will not be a careless person making excuses for the way they act or the places they go. They avoid rash and reckless people. Their life will have a definite direction. These people are always a pleasure to be around. They are working toward what is noble and right. I'm reminded of Psalm 1 says that starts out with the word blessed. All of us want to receive a blessing. We want to have a reward, a rewarding life. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. A little bit of a warning with precluded with a blessing for those who do not go down that path. Psalm 119, verse 63, David said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. That is a blessed man, someone who is a companion of all those that fear the Lord. Let's read our text this evening, 2 Chronicles chapter 17. I'm going to read most of the chapter. We'll probably end at verse 13. Beginning at verse 1, then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. He's talking about Asa. And Jehoshaphat strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops. Of course, Israel is divided into two nations, Israel and Judah is the southern nation. He placed troops in the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Verse 3, now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but he sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. Also, in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, and I'm not going to try to pronounce their names, the Levites, and with them Elshama and Jehoram and the priests. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. We're going to stop there tonight. I want to talk about the blessings of good choices, the danger of bad company, and why your friends matter. So this is just a great success story. Here's a man making good choices and God blessing him in his deeds, in his choices. And we'll notice here that Jehoshaphat was intentional about being a godly man. I remember my mother repeating that as we were newlyweds and starting raising our children. My mother would often tell us, you have to be intentional about raising your children. It takes purpose. It takes direction. You have to make a choice. And I remember one of our boys growing up, he would be naughty, and I would have come home from work. I was so tired. I would lay on the couch, and I wanted so bad just to ignore his naughtiness. And I thought, no, it's going to be a lot easier to get up out of the couch now while he's 2 or 3 than when he is 13 or 14. And I would make myself get up and correct him and spend time with him. You have to be intentional. Jehoshaphat was intentional about being a godly leader. He ruled over the southern kingdom, which was Judah, when he came into power. And Ahab was the wicked king. We all know he was married to Jezebel. He ruled the northern king, Israel, and he was already in rulership for 3 years when Jehoshaphat became king of the southern kingdom. So it was almost like Ahab had established himself. Jehoshaphat already knew the bag of tricks that Ahab had. He was a very selfish man. He was very warlike and aggressive. And so the first thing Jehoshaphat did was to strengthen Judah against Israel. Now that sounds like you're preparing to fight, doesn't it? But because Jehoshaphat had a godly attitude, a godly spirit, he had godly heritage to lean back on, he was aware of Ahab's growing greatness, but he was able to build up Judah without bloodshed. And he did it without provoking Ahab. That's amazing. If you can strengthen yourself without being competitive against your neighbor or your coworker, is there a way that you can become stronger without provoking a fight? Jehoshaphat was able to do it. Nothing he did was offensive to Ahab. This is certainly something we can admire Jehoshaphat for. He used careful discretion in all of his dealings. Let's look at the things that he was intentional about. Verse 4 says, he sought the Lord, the God of his father, Asa and David, both men of God. It's a great heritage if we have godly parents to emulate, to follow after, follow in their footsteps. And I want to say to you fathers tonight, I read in Proverbs chapter 20 this morning that a righteous man walks in his integrity and his children are blessed after them. Our integrity as fathers may be the means that God uses to bring our children to salvation. Okay? Do we have integrity enough to ask for forgiveness when we make a bad choice or say something wrong? Do we have integrity in our business dealings? Do we have an integrity the way we treat our wives? Okay, a godly heritage is so priceless. Paul encouraged the young man Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast known and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Our children are watching us, and they can trust us because they know we have integrity. They should be able to trust us. We can hear all kinds of great sermons. We can watch YouTube clips from people we have no idea what their personal life is about. And we talked about it earlier this week. It's okay as a Christian to be skeptical of strangers and things, the great promises they may make. When you watch someone in daily, day in and day out living, and they have integrity and consistency, that's the kind of man or woman you want to follow and emulate. So, Jehoshaphat chose to seek after the Lord just like his father Asa and grandfather David did. Look at the second phrase here in verse 4. He walked in the commandments of the Lord. He took steps to make change for the good. There was a consistency, a determination to do what's right in his life. That's important. Verse 6, he took away the high places. Now, I am guessing that that wasn't popular with everybody. You're not always going to win the favor of everyone when you stand up for what's right. In our past, in our presidents, our line of presidents, we've had some very noble men standing up for what's right. Some of them were ruthless in standing up for what's right, believe it or not. It's totally opposite of what we have today. But there were some men that were determined to do what was right regardless of what the opposition was. It costs something to follow the Lord and stand up for what is right. Verses 7 through 9, it says that he sent out the Levites to teach the people about God. What do you think all was taught? And this is actually the key verse in this text tonight, that this king, Jehoshaphat, sent out Levites to teach the people. We have to be learning. We have to be reminded of what God did for us. He, I'm sure, taught them about God's faithfulness to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, how he delivered them out of Egypt as a people, how they were given the law at Mount Sinai, how God dwelt in their midst and led them through the wilderness. All those things the people needed to be reminded of, God's faithfulness. So those are the things that Jehoshaphat was intentional about. I have those underlined in my Bible. And then I put stars beside what were the benefits that Jehoshaphat gained by taking the high road. Verse 3, it says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Verse 5, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. Verse 5, all the people of Judah brought him gifts and presents for leading them in an upright way, so that he had riches and honor. See, all these things are secondary things. He didn't pursue after these things. He wanted to do what's right, and God gave him these things. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord fell on the surrounding nations. How do you think the world, how do you think your community looks at your congregation? How do your neighbors look at your family? Do you feel that they look at you in a derogatory way? Oh, those are Mennonites. You know, they might actually. But at the same time, they have a certain amount of respect for you too if you're a godly family. That's exactly the case of Israel when they were in Egypt. They were both hated and feared at the same time. Egypt couldn't stand that they didn't bow down to the same gods. They didn't worship the same gods they did. They hated that they would not assimilate into the Egyptian culture. They kept themselves separate. They worshiped the one and true God. And they hated them for it. But at the same time, they desperately feared the power of the Almighty God who they worshiped, because they knew God was with them. They prospered in everything they did. How do you think your neighbors look at you? How does the community look at your church? You might feel the derogatory terms, the slangs, when people, oh, they're Mennonites. That's okay. Let them do that deep inside, alongside of that, maybe on top of that, they actually highly respect you because you serve the living God and they can see that you have a living faith in him. So the fear of the Lord fell on the surrounding nations as long as Jehoshaphat led the people toward God. And the Bible says so that they had peace in the land. Verse 11, even his enemies, the Philistines, brought him presents of silver and flocks of rams and goats. His enemies respected him. They revered him. Do you know what the Bible says for us today? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Wow. That's the blessing of the Lord in a man's life. Verse 13, the final benefit that we have written here. There was much business and profit in the cities of Judah. In other words, the economy was healthy. So I want to say here tonight that God's richest blessing rests on the man who fears him. If you want God's best in your life, fear the Lord. Reverence the Lord. Ask God to show you himself and you will be obedient. Let's look at the danger of bad company in this story. I'm going to preface that with a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. You know, it may seem that our friends just kind of have a minor place in our life. The role that our friends play, you might just think it's kind of indifferent. It's not really a big deal. But here we have evidence in this text that shows quite a different outcome. Most often our friends will advise us and counsel us, and if they are not upright, they will lead us into trouble. Well, you say, my friends aren't bad. You know, I really don't have bad friends, certainly not wicked like Ahab. Did you ever look at a large sweet dessert and you tell yourself, I know I shouldn't be eating that? I sometimes look at a piece of cheesecake and I say, I should not have that. But the hostess serves coffee, and if I just take one bite and take a sip of coffee, I could just take one more bite and then a sip of coffee, and pretty soon you're drinking coffee and you're eating a large wedge of cheesecake, and all of a sudden you ate the whole thing without realizing it. We do that with purchasing power today. Amazon will do this very kindly for you. If you find something you can't afford, they will break it down into nice, easy payments over the next 6 or 12 months. And all of a sudden, it looks like it's really not that bad. I can afford this. This is what happens, and the devil uses these tactics to lead us gently and slowly away from where we really want to end up in life. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, the very next chapter here, verse 1, the Bible says that Jehoshaphat joined an affinity with Ahab in the King James Version, and of course in our New King James Version, it says that he was by marriage allied himself with Ahab. What does that mean? Well, Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram was looking for a wife. He needed a girlfriend, and for some reason, he thought it would be a good idea, maybe out of status or pride, we don't know. He decided that his son should marry a girl of the same economic status, regardless of their beliefs. So that he married Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. Now, we know enough about Ahab and Jezebel. This should really shock us that they thought this was a good idea. What in the world does a man of God have in common with a proud and wicked man and woman like Ahab and Jezebel? It was a terrible decision. It was probably the worst match that was ever made in the house of David. The book of Amos, chapter 3, says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Okay, if you're going to be friends with somebody, one of you is going to change an opinion. If you're walking down two different roads, one of you is going to be convinced to change their opinion if you're going to stay friends. So what do you think is going to happen if a man, a young man from a godly home, marries a heathen girl who is focused on herself and all of her idolatrous jimbo jumbo? Somebody's going to change their ways. and almost always it goes downhill. He should have made the commitment that his great-grandfather did in Psalm 119, verse 63, "I am a companion of all those that fear thee." We don't know why this decision was made that they were going to intermarry these two families. There are some scholars think that it was a policy move that maybe Judah and Israel could be reunited into one kingdom again, and Jehoshaphat thought, my son could reign like David did over the house of Israel again. Maybe we can reunite if my son marries Ahab's daughter. Or maybe it was pride, wanting his son to be married to nobility and not to common people. You know, the girl across town, don't marry outside of nobility. I want you to marry someone of status so that we can relate on the same economic level. Either way, Jehoshaphat made a very bad choice in making friends with Ahab and his wicked wife. This story here is the hinge and turning point of this family's life. And these things still happen today. This story is here for our lesson. There are young people that choose a marriage partner for life and they think, this will be different for me. We love each other. They're going to eventually do things the way our family did. And it rarely turns out that way. And it is a hinge point in their life that takes them down a road that they have to work and get along with whatever the consequences are. There are principles that we can learn from this tragic mistake. So if you choose bad friends, number one, you will be drawn into trouble. Chapter 18, verse 3, this is the chapter after our text this evening. Ahab persuades or tries to convince Jehoshaphat to go to war with him against Ramoth-Gilead. Now, Jehoshaphat wasn't this kind of a person. He did not resolve his problems by going to war. This is out of character for Jehoshaphat. But because his son was married to Athaliah, he had to consider this. Ahab was short-tempered. He always had the upper hand in friendships, and so Jehoshaphat has to consider this. Now, the funny thing was, Ramoth-Gilead was a city previously belonging to Judah and Jehoshaphat. Why would he go out to war so that it could be given to Ahab? It doesn't make sense, does it? But Jehoshaphat has been in a corner now. His son has married their daughter, and he can't just say no to Ahab. Ahab's going to get upset at him. Proverbs 26, verse 17, "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife that belongeth not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears." You shouldn't meddle in other people's problems. If you're not part of the solution, stay out of it. Because you know what's going to happen? The dog's going to turn around and bite you. You're going to be the next victim. Jehoshaphat should have just walked away from it. But he had to consider it because now his son had married their daughter. This was what he recommended to his son. So you're going to be drawn into trouble if you choose bad friends. That's principle number one. Principle number two, you will ignore wise counsel. You're going to get in a corner where you're going to have to cave in front of the people you're trying to impress. Verse 4, Jehoshaphat says, well, let's inquire of the Lord about this. And he thinks that this will get him out of a bind. And so Ahab says, yeah, that's a good idea. And so he calls in all the prophets, and they all prophesy in one voice and say, absolutely, Ahab, you have the upper hand. The Lord says go, and you will be victorious. And Jehoshaphat's like, oh, man, this is crazy. Everybody's saying the same thing. He's like, is this all the prophets? Isn't there anybody else yet? And Ahab says, yeah, there's one more, Micaiah, but I hate him. The guy always prophesies something that I don't want to hear. And Jehoshaphat said, well, can we hear him? Can we hear what he has to say? And so Ahab goes and calls for Micaiah, and the servant that goes and runs and gets him says, he's all out of breath, you know, and he says, they have to make a big decision, and all the prophets are saying the same thing, so it'd be really good. I mean, I just want you to know, before we get there, that they're all saying the same thing, that you should affirm the king. So Micaiah, being a man of God, pulls a stunt on him, and he says, okay, yeah, I'll say that. So he comes in before King Ahab and says, yes, your honor, yes, go fight Ramoth-Gilead, and you're going to win. And King Ahab said, I don't think that's what is in your heart. Tell me what you're actually thinking the Lord told you. And Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep with no shepherd. And the Lord said, who shall entice King Ahab that he may go up and fall in battle? And a spirit came forward and said, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And he says that in front of all these other prophets, and one of the prophets came up and slapped him. Who told that lying spirit to leave me and go to you? Boy, there was tension in the room. And Ahab said, go and carry Micaiah to the prison, give him the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come back as a victor. And Micaiah said, if you come back as a victor, you will know that the Lord was not speaking through me. And he turns around to all the prophets and he says, I'm warning all you men. I'm warning you. Ahab was so angry, and he still convinced Jehoshaphat to go to battle with him. So Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, okay, now here's our battle plan. I'm going to be disguised. I'm just going to have my overalls on. I'm going to have my jeans and a t-shirt on, basically. And I want you to dress up as a king. Does this sound like a great friendship? This is getting crazier by the moment. Jehoshaphat can't back out of it now. He is being used by King Ahab. Having ungodly companions will leave you being set up. They will leave you hanging. Jehoshaphat in battle, he's surrounded in battle. And what does he do? He does the only thing he knows what to do, but he cries out to God. He's surrounded by enemies. He knows he's going to be killed. He is dressed like the king. He cries out to God, and all of a sudden, the men that surround him are distracted, then they run off and let Jehoshaphat go. God rescued him in battle. And Ahab, even though he is disguised, is shot at random and dies. So the second principle is, if you choose ungodly friends, number one, you will be drawn into trouble. Number two, you will ignore wise counsel. The third principle is, the wrath of the Lord will be upon you. If we go into chapter 19, verse 2, Jehu, the son of a seer or overseer, meets Jehoshaphat. He is a godly man, and he asks a provoking question to Jehoshaphat the king. He says, should you be helping the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Should you be doing this? Why are you doing this? Why are you following Ahab and you have all this good reputation? Wake up. Come on. When you choose ungodly friends, you will be working against God. We can't afford that. You're not going to win. You remember the story in Acts where the disciples were doing all these great things. The chief rulers and priests threw them into prison, and they had a meeting. And it was Gamaliel, an ungodly man, said, I have a piece of advice for you. Let these men go. If they are on God's side, you're not going to stop it. Or it'll come to naught if they're not with God. If they're on God's side, if God is with them, you are going to be working against God and you're not going to win. Let it work itself out. So, if you choose ungodly friends, you will be working against God. Here's another way we could say it. Maybe we should be more concerned about having the same enemies that God has. Charles Spurgeon said, choose your enemies carefully and make sure they are God's enemies too. Who should we be working against? Not our brothers and sisters in the church. Okay? We need to be aware of the principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness of this world. We need to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. And then we're going to be victorious because we hate the things that God hates. We're going to be on the same battlefront with God. Be careful about the friends you choose. When we have ungodly friends, we're going to be working against God. Chapter 20, verse 1, war broke out in Jehoshaphat's own territory. This is under principle number 3, that the wrath of the Lord will be upon you. Things are starting to unravel for Jehoshaphat. chapter 20, war broke out in his own territory. Previous to that, God had blessed them with 25 years of rest in the land. They were serving the Lord. They were worshiping God. And now war broke out among their own people. Chapter 21, verse 4, Jehoshaphat's own son Jehoram rose up and killed his brothers. This is the man that married Athaliah. He wanted dominance. He killed the family of Jehoshaphat. Jehoram and Athaliah were very, very wicked. Chapter 22 and verse 10, we see that Athaliah, the Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, comes to power after her husband and son died. And she rose up and she destroyed all the royal seed of David, all except one little boy, a one-year-old boy, Joash, who was hid for 6 years in a bedchamber. And then they announced him as king when he was 7 years old. You remember this story, don't you? Joash, the boy king. And Athaliah heard the trumpets blowing. She saw the little boy being crowned king. And she rushed out and she said, "Treason, treason." And then that's when the soldiers came, took her away, and put her to death. Traumatic story. Here is why your friends matter. This is the last point for this evening. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Stay away from people who are hot-headed or make ungodly decisions. So let's review a little bit. Ahab and Jehoshaphat were friends for 9 years. Ahab throws a party, and he says to Jehoshaphat, let's go to war together, and I'd like to take back this city that formerly belonged to you. And you know what Jehoshaphat said? I am just whatever you are. Whatever you want, I'm with you. Let's get advice. So they didn't even take the advice that was given to him by Micaiah. And we learn from this that some people will never be contradicted. An ungodly person always thinks they need to have the last word. They don't take other people's advice. Ahab was always in control of this friendship. It should have been a warning to Jehoshaphat to get out. So you say, well, my friends aren't angry people. They're not even controlling. But ask yourself, do they undermine their parents? Do they undermine the church or other authority in their life? Do they pay attention to God's word? Are they growing in their spiritual life? If they're just off on a tangent on their own, maybe you should take some warning signs. Are they talking and gossiping about others, always lifting themselves up or always talking about themselves? These friends are at the center of their small world. Be careful. They are not a friend of God, and they should not be your close friend either. So here's the important part of the sermon. I want you to see how God is never deceived. He doesn't miss things or overlook things. When Ahab drew Jehoshaphat into battle, he was actually taking advantage of Jehoshaphat. But what happened? God still looked out after Jehoshaphat. He rescued him, and it was a random archer shooting like a random arrow somewhere that went and found its mark right at the heart of Ahab and killed him in battle. Is that a freak accident? No. We know that God ended that scenario. The captains of the king of Syria were deceived, but he was not hidden from the eyes of God. We can run, but we cannot hide from God. Remember how we talked about the rod and the staff last night? The rod is an extension of the shepherd. God's word is an extension of his authority. If we disobey the Bible, God is still able to draw us back. We may have to face consequences for him to get us our attention. Here's the last thing. Because we're in a spiritual battle, it was Athaliah who rose up and destroyed all the house of David, and she was the one that was being used by the devil to eliminate the promise of the Savior to the world that was promised by God to David. It was so close. That's how we know this is a spiritual battle. Almost the lineage of Jesus was cut off. What was it that Satan could possibly do to disrupt a godly man like Jehoshaphat, who was so intentional about his faith in God, but he chose to work through Jehoshaphat's friendships, his friendship with Ahab. Our close friendships not only tell others who we are, but it also is going to affect the direction and the outcome of our life. Here's what I want to close with. Bad company corrupts good morals. Wrong friends are going to lead us down paths that will bring pain and heartache. Be very careful about the friends you choose, no matter what age you're at. It will separate us from God's blessing and peace on all sides. So what we should do, like David, is say this committal prayer, "I am a companion of all those that fear thee." Can we say that together? "I am a companion of all those that fear thee." Let that be our motto this evening. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great power, your authority, your overarching eye, and your ability to guide your plan of salvation into the world. And we know that the devil does not have the upper hand, but he is busy working today, trying to undermine the work of your work in our lives and hearts today. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to be alert to all the subtle tactics that the devil wants to use to lead us down paths of consequence and disappointment and heartache. Lord, we want again tonight to commit ourselves to be a companion of all those who fear you. Thank you for the church of the living God. We thank you for the resurrection power and the hope we have of eternal life through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we want to honor him with our lives and with our hearts. Bless us as your people. For Jesus' sake, we pray this. Amen. Come back tomorrow night. Thank you so much for making this a priority. I hope you're being blessed. I am enjoying it. It is a privilege to worship together and to grow together. And tomorrow night's our last night. I'm not going to give you a sneak peek of what tomorrow night is, but pray. Thank you for coming and praying. God bless you.